Let us now turn to read God's Word, and our reading is from the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel and chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 1 through 26. Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 through 26. Let us read and hear God's Word. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believest ye him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered, that they could not tell him whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then began he to speak to the people in this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy the husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, who should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and render unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people. And they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy word. And we continue our worship, coming this time to a portion from Psalm 107. Psalm 107, And we're reading to sing from verse 8, "Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. For he the soul that longing is doth fully satisfy. With goodness he the hungry soul doth fill abundantly. Such as shut up in darkness deep and in death's shade abide, whom strongly hath affliction bound and irons fast have tied, because against the words of God they wrought rebelliously, and they the counsel did contemn of him that is most high. Their heart he did bring down with grief, they fell, no help could have. In trouble then they cried to God, he them from straits did save. He out of darkness did them bring, from death's shade them take. Those bands wherewith they had been bound asunder quite he break." Psalm 107 from verse 8. "Oh, that men to the Lord would give." Will you turn with me to the portion we read to Luke's Gospel there, to chapter 20. And we're going to look at the parable which the Lord speaks of and shares with them from verse 9 through to 19. This parable about the vineyard. The Lord is always direct and personal in his dealings with every one of us. And it's that which makes this service and every other service a very solemn but also a very privileged experience. That the Lord should indeed stoop down in his grace to speak with us and bring before us problems and his solution for them. And we can be singled out and the message applied to us where we are and as we are. And that, of course, is a great comfort for the Christian to have these personal dealings with the Lord. But that very same presence of the Lord and his blessing upon his word and its ministry to us also presents a challenge. It might even disturb those who do not trust in the Lord themselves. The way the Lord breaks in and the way the Lord brings a message home to us is so different given to us in scriptures. David, remember, after he committed the sin with Bathsheba, Nathan came to speak with him and he told him a story about a visitor, a rich man who came, and the poor man didn't have much by way of hospitality for him, but he took the lamb, that poor man's lamb. David was drawn into the story that Nathan told and unfolded. And eventually David condemned the rich man for what he did. Instead of taking one of his own stock, took one from that poor man. Drawn into the story, and as he condemned the rich man, so he condemned himself. The Lord also brings that very same point home, using perhaps different ways. Maybe it's a question at the end of a parable or the end of an experience that is left hanging in the air. And that very question probes those who've heard it then and who hear it still now. We see that very same tactic used here by the Lord when he mixed amongst the people, and particularly he was dealing with the ministry of John the Baptist. And these people asked Jesus, "What's your authority for what you're doing?" And the Lord says, "I will ask you one thing." And there we have the question coming in verse 4. "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" And that very question hanging in the air brings home the spiritual challenge to them. Was it of men? Well, no, the people would not accept that. If it was from heaven, as it was, then why did they not listen to what John the Baptist had to say? The way the Lord breaks in to deal with them different ways the way the Lord breaks in to deal with ourselves still. God deals with us. We come to church, we gather together, and we might be quite regular in our coming and without any great expectation of something happening or being said to disturb us. But then the Lord comes through the reading or through a sermon. He meets with us and speaks with us, and suddenly things are not as comfortable as we once thought them to be. He's talking about our lives. The Lord is meeting with us, and He is bringing before us spiritual matters of an eternal complexion. He's bringing before us the issues of heaven and of hell regularly and through His ministry of His word to us. What is our reaction and what is our response to these heavy and solemn, somber things? We need to dismiss lightness. That's what the world might handle, and that's the way the world deals with it, but not us, not here, not in church, not dealing with God. What then is the effect of the gospel upon us? As He talks with us and deals with us about our soul, about salvation, about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here, in the treatment of the Lord by the scribes and the Pharisees, some ways in which they thought that they could handle the Lord and remove that challenge from them. And the way in which they handled the Lord is simply a reflection of what we try to do today. We try to silence Him and remove Him. We try to divert attention to this or to the other. We try to limit and restrict Him. Well, that applied there and then. It doesn't apply here and now. But this parable that is given, and we think, oh, it's got nothing to do with us. It's something that was said to them. This parable brings home to us the word of the Lord in a very surprising way. And it has lessons and challenges for us that might not be immediately obvious at our first reading of it. So therefore this morning I want us just briefly to look at this parable and to see some of the things that it has and says to us right down here and now where we are today. And the first thing I want us to think about is the lesson that is here given to us from the past. A lesson for ourselves from the past. But secondly, there is an application of this parable to us in the present. And the third thing we have here is a warning to us about the future. Past, present, future. The first thing I want us to think about is then the lesson from the past. Verse 9. He began to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to the husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. We're told just simply that he planted the vineyard, and behind that there is all of the preparation and the detail that is given to us in other parts of Scripture. You go to Isaiah chapter 5 and we're told there about the way in which a great vineyard is provided, the way in which there's richness, there's facilities, everything that is necessary for the vineyard's function and production is there provided in all of its detail. If you come into Matthew chapter 21, we find the exact same thing is repeated there about this man who goes and does the same thing. The owner then prepares the vineyard in all of its richness and then lets it out. Part of the arrangement of that letting was that some of the fruit should be given to the man who owned it and let it out. But the people, they thought differently. They were not prepared to share some of the produce with the man who had let it to them. And it wasn't up for negotiation. So whenever the man sent his servants to collect what was due to him, these people who were working the parable made a point made their position known in a very simple and a very plain and obvious stark way. They beat up all of the delegates that came to collect the products from the vineyard. They killed some. They stoned some. Eventually the owner, having seen all that was happening to those who had sent, eventually the owner decided, I'm going to send my own son. They will respect him. He will collect what is due. The son was sent, but the son was treated in the same way. There was this consistent opposition, intense opposition demonstrated in the way in which they were prepared to stone, to beat, to kill even the son of the owner. And this parable was spoken concerning God's people. That's who's been talked about. And it's God's property that is the focus of the parable and is the issue involved. And when you look at the Old Testament, the way in which this parable reflects the Old Testament treatment for hundreds of years, this is the very thing that God's people were doing. He was sending his prophets, calling his people back, but they were not responding to the overtures the Lord was giving to them. They ought to be producing fruit. They ought to be producing the fruit of worship and devotion and praise of God. They ought to be living as a nation that was different, that other nations would notice. They ought to be witnesses to the living and the true God. But that wasn't happening. They had deliberately turned away from God. And they became like all the other nations round about them, and they were following the idols of the day. With no standards, with few rules, and with little application of the principles that God had given for the government of his people and his nation. All that was important to these people in Old Testament times was what they wanted, and what they wanted they got, and what they had they held on to. They had abandoned God's standards. They rewrote God's rules. They set themselves as the ones who were to be satisfied and to be pleased. They cheated their way through life. They exploited the weak and the frail. And the Lord had sent time after time, the Lord had sent warnings to them, calling them back to himself. He says this when you read just one portion. And now, having listed Jeremiah chapter 7, there he lists some of the things that I've summarized. But now, go unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set up my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people, Israel. But now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, I speak unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. The way in which the Lord's people treated the Lord's servants, time after time. A lesson from the past. A warning to ourselves today. The church today is not protected. We have the same privileges, blessings from the Lord. So therefore we have the same responsibilities also. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. At verse 15 we read these words. And the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked his messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. The lesson from the past for ourselves: think of God's provision for us. The vineyard fully furnished, ready for work, nothing lacking in it. All round about there was only wasteland, but this was a cultivated area that Israel could use, that Israel was set apart to have. The revelation that God has given to his people when all the world round about was in darkness, giving his laws, his covenants, his promises, down through the years, the way in which he kept them safe. The countless blessings, God's provision. What about ours? We have a Bible in our hand, and we have the liberty to read it. We have the liberty to meet together and assemble as we do. The gospel has freely been known and proclaimed amongst us. There is no restriction, there is no limitation upon our gathering or what we say or preach. Look back over our history, and our history is rich with Christian things. His favor and the blessings of the Lord upon us as a nation and as a people. The Christian influence that's been known amongst our land and in our society for many a year. God's provision for us. A lesson from the past. What have we done with these blessings which the Lord has bestowed? The lesson from the way in which these people of old treated God's provision for them. But if we see here God's provision, we see here also God's patience. The note of grace, the grace of God is struck and brought out for us right at the very beginning. Because there, when the first delegate is sent to pick up the harvest or his dues of the harvest, the messenger returns. Hands are empty perhaps. Others are killed, others are mistreated, others are abused. There's no fruit, only bruises. There's no fruit, only death. But does that put the man off or make him alter his approach? He deals with them patiently year upon year, sends others to them. He increases his representation, eventually sending his son, bringing home to us the marvel of God's grace, of God's patience, in the way in which he deals with them. If that were the way in which we were treated, how quick we would be to bring out the sword and to respond in kind. How quick we would be there batting for ourselves and defending our rights. How quickly we would be there repaying with the same currency that we were paid in. But God's patience and God's grace lays its hand upon the sword of God's justice. God's patience in dealing with them, yes. The lesson from the past for ourselves also. That patience of God must be very carefully understood. We can so often misuse it, abuse it. And we think that if God has not intervened because we've gone wrong with one step, well, we can go and do two steps, three steps, and we think that that's what God is going to allow, and he's not going to intervene, and he's approving of it in some way with us. He's reluctant. He's weak. All of these thoughts race through our minds. But that's not the meaning of it all. God's patience is His mercy in operation, giving time to those who so abuse and mistreat Him, that man, you and I, that we might think upon our ways, that we might come to our senses, that we might realize the wrong that we've done, that we would repent, that we would return. There we have then a lesson from the past. The way in which Israel treated God. But let's not hide behind history. There's no protection thinking that this applied only to Israel of old. It applies to our nation, it applies to our lives, it applies to ourselves. We have so many blessings of God. We often take them for granted. As a nation, we are moving away from God, and we're moving fast. God's things, Christians' things, have been removed from our laws, from our society, from the very way of life. What's happening in society, yes, let's put ourselves on the block and under examination. That's happening on an individual basis with ourselves also. And if it is, how we need to learn this lesson from the past of the way in which God's provision, yes, and God's patience even, was exhibited to them. But they abused. What are we doing with God's provision and patience to us? A lesson from the past we must heed. But secondly, I want also to take from this parable an application in the present. As we've said, the treatment of these delegates did not deter the owner, and he steps up his commitment, so he sends his son. And there's a difference in attitude in the sending of the son. First of all, the owner says, surely they will reverence my son. But those who are in the vineyard says, no, we're going to kill him. The application that we can take to ourselves in the present, because here we see, first of all, malice to that son, to that owner. It wasn't an impulsive, spur-of-the-moment thing. They consulted, they formulated their plans with deliberation. They set out what they were going to do. Let's kill him. And they did it with a cool head. In the face of God's patient provision, in the face of God's rich blessings bestowed upon us, on our society, on our world, how are we treating the Lord of glory? Remember the way in which Peter gives it to us in Acts chapter 2 in the sermon on Pentecost? He says, you by wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. The malice that was there in the way in which society and the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders treated the Lord Jesus Christ. The application that comes down to ourselves in the present, because the same is happening today. The natural man does not want the things of God. It disturbs and it challenges his life and it leaves him feeling uncomfortable. So therefore people choose to avoid, to hide, to run away from the things of the gospel. But when it comes down to the wire, when it comes down to the essentials of man's response, we can dress it up and people try to dress it up any way they like. But we cannot get away from this simple, plain truth. that there is a malice, intense, persistent hostility to the Lord Jesus Christ. It rises up and it bubbles up in the hearts of people, in mine and in yours, before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what happens day in and day out, wherever this gospel is preached and proclaimed. That is the reaction of people today to Jesus Christ. It's not limited to back then. It's still with us, and it's seen today. The malice to this gospel and the Savior we preach and proclaim. But if there is a malice exhibited today, there is also a mistake that these people make, and that we see also today. Let's kill them. And if we kill them, then we'll have the vineyard. That is so often the thinking of people today still. Many people say, let's cast off and remove all signs of Christianity. Let's sanitize our life and our society. Let's remove every restriction and let's just simply man do what he wants when he wants it. Let man have free scope for all his urges, interests and desires. Let's do our own thing and remove all Christian restrictions. And let us therefore live life to the full and enjoy it as we've got it. What a mistake these people made then. Apply it to the present, and what a mistake people are making still today. Hankering to be free from everything Christian, they discover they're not free at all. They are still in darkness. They are still servants to sin. They are still underneath the prince of this world. A mistake that is made then, and applying it today, a mistake that is still made today. We are spiritual creatures. We are not the product of evolution coming out of a slime. We have come from the hand of God as He spoke the word and we came into being. We are spiritual creatures with a spiritual purpose and intent in our life. And it is only as we fulfill that spiritual purpose that our lives will be full and satisfying. Man's chief end, simple catechism question. Man's chief end is what? To glorify God. To enjoy Him. To praise Him. To worship Him. To acknowledge Him as our Lord and our God. And anything else to the contrary is a mistake that will lead us nowhere. As long as we go away, go astray, deny Him, so our lives will be empty, frustrated, and dissatisfying. The one who can set us free is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He can set us free from sin, free from guilt, free from terror, free from death. That's the only one who has the message that our society and our peoples need. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord brings us close by to this gospel message. The Lord brings it down to ourselves now, as He knows our heart and our soul underneath this message, what our thinking is, what our response is. with a few words, we're brought down one to one. Personal issues. Personal dealings. An application in the present to you and to me. These words, these reactions, they're not restricted to lands and to buildings and to vineyards and to vines. The attitude we've highlighted here is repeated time after time after time. Wherever the gospel of this message is preached and proclaimed. So yes, there's a lesson from the past. There's an application in the present. The third thing I said here is that we have a warning about the future. What's he going to do? He's going to come, and what's going to happen? The Lord is there going to settle accounts with these people. He's going to there engage in a clear examination, look for accounts to be settled, take it away, give it to others. Justice is going to be done. If you go to, again, one of the other places where the similar parable appears, Matthew chapter 21, we read these words about this coming of the owner of the vineyard. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen who shall render him the fruits in their seasons. A warning about the future. They are going to be deprived. They are going to be destroyed. It is going to be taken away from them and given to others. God's blessing, the blessings of his revelation given in Old Testament, but they did not respond to it as they ought. And so it is taken away and it is bestowed upon the Gentile nations and people. We were reading and we were singing there about it in Psalm 72. A warning. Mercies abused and mercies forfeited. It happened to the Jew. We don't know what would happen to us. But there's a warning given there for us as a nation, as individuals. If we do not use what God has given, value it, respond appropriately, perhaps one day these very blessings will be taken from us. But there's something more that we need to say very briefly here. Yes, he will destroy. He will come and accounts will have to be settled. And there's no hiding place and there's no escape when he returns as judge. When he returns to give that and to render that account to every one of us. Here there is a ruin set before us very clearly and very plainly. In two simple figures, there is this stone that is mentioned. This cornerstone, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one that is going to bring ruin upon people by their attitude and response to him. People will trip and fall upon a stone. We can know that walking around in a high street in the countryside. We can trip and we can fall upon a stone. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. People hear the teaching about the Lord and they just don't like it. And it trips them and makes them stumble and they fall. Yes, that's one meaning of the word, of the ruin. But there's something a lot more serious. Because we're told also that this very same stone will come on people and will crush them small. Rejection may be dressed up in whatever clothes we might put on. But in the end, there is going to be this fearful judgment upon people about their relationship and their attitude and response to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be in no doubt of the seriousness of that fearful day when the Lord comes as our judge. We need to be aware of the issues that are involved, the destiny of our souls. We need to be reminded of the urgent and the serious nature of what will befall, because it will be setting our destiny for all eternity. He will return. He will come either as our judge, or he will come as our Saviour. And remember the words that are spoken that we're familiar with from the book of Revelation. When the Lamb of God appears, people will want to run and hide, and they say, they try to get the very hills to fall upon them, invoking that kind of a landfall so that they might be protected from a most amazing thing. Protected from a lamb, yes, but protected from the wrath of the Lamb. The anger of the Lord Jesus Christ, having displayed and demonstrated abundant provision for the sins of people in his death upon the cross, having exhibited so much grace and mercy and patience in his dealings and the overtures of the gospel preached to ourselves and to others in the world, having picked up on the way in which we have abused these privileges, harbored that malice and dwelt upon that mistake, the way in which the Lord gathers all that together and he asks for an explanation and account. And the issues before us there are quite simply these, of heaven and of hell. Let us be in no mistake of what is involved, what the Lord will bring before us then, and what he brings before us now. How will we meet him when he comes? Will it be as our judge, or will it be as our Saviour and our Redeemer? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for thy dealings with us, for thy patient provision, the overtures of grace and of mercy and of love. Grant, O Lord, that with stillness we may hear what thou dost say to us. But also, Lord, through the operation of thy Spirit, our eyes might be opened, our hearts made sensitive and aware of the danger that we are in, so that we might close in with the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he has done and all that he offers, embracing the wonder of this salvation in Jesus Christ the Saviour. May thy blessing be upon us and thy word to us this day, the source of life and salvation to as many as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from the second Psalm, Psalm 2. And we're singing at verse 8. We're just singing four verses from 8 to the end of the psalm. Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt as with a weighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter's sherd thou shalt them dash in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth. Serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Psalm 2, 8 through to the end. Ask of me and for heritage the heathen, I'll make thine. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy